Last week we began a two-part little mini-series in the book of Acts. And we began looking last week at this concept of fake faith versus biblical faith. And we began last week talking about a man called Simon the Magician, or Simon the Sorcerer, depending on your translation of Scripture. It has one of those two titles, most likely. And we looked at Simon the Sorcerer and his profession of faith in Christ, and we read that not only did he profess faith in Christ, but he was baptized. And for all intents and purposes, Simon the Sorcerer looked like a Christian. He certainly had the appearance of a Christian. He presented himself as a Christian. But as we continued on in the passage last week, we saw that there was never any change in the life or the heart of Simon the Magician. And through that passage, we talked about characteristics of faith that is fake. And we were reminded from Scripture that it means absolutely nothing to simply profess faith in Christ. There are people all over the world that do that every single day. There are people all over the world who are experts at presenting themselves as Christians. They are counterfeit Christians. They have a counterfeit faith, much like Simon the Magician. One of the things we talked about last week with Simon was that the object of the faith that he professed was never Christ. It was never the gospel. Simon was never enamored with Christ and what Christ had done for him on the cross. He was never enamored with the resurrection of Christ. Simon was amazed by the power that had been displayed through Philip. And he wanted that power for himself. He wanted his own gain. He wanted his own prosperity. And he attempted to buy the power of God. What we saw in Simon was a man who from the very beginning was concerned about himself. And after he professed faith in Christ, he continued to be concerned only about himself. And even at the very end of the passage, when he was called to repentance, Simon continued to be only about himself. And this was the central theme of the message last week, that people with a fake faith are not changed by the gospel of Christ. There's no transformation in their heart because they have not been regenerated by the grace of God. There are many people who profess faith in Christ who have never truly trusted in Christ, and their faith is fake. But this morning, we get to see the other side of the coin, so to speak, because we're going to read about an Ethiopian eunuch and his conversion to Christ, his being saved by the grace of God. Look at verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" So we've been following along with Philip as he's taken the gospel into Samaria, and now as the Holy Spirit has instructed him to go south to this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And as he gets where the Holy Spirit has told him to go, he sees the eunuch on the chariot, and the Holy Spirit says, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip, again, is the evangelist, the one who is sharing the gospel in this passage, just as he was in last week's passage. So verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" So Philip gets there. He gets exactly where the Spirit of God has told him to go. He's faithfully obedient to the call of God. He's faithfully obedient to the mission that Christ has given. And he's seeking to build the kingdom of God. And so he finds this Ethiopian eunuch on the chariot. And he joins the chariot. He's invited up. And the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. And he doesn't know it, but what the eunuch is reading is a passage that is all about Christ. Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, says, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. A lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Christ, the Lamb of God, embraced humiliation. And in turn, he forewent the justice that he was owed. He embraced humiliation while justice was denied him. And the eunuch didn't know what he was reading about, but what the eunuch was reading was a prophetic passage about Christ, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ that would be done for sinners by the grace of God so that we might be saved through faith. And so the eunuch asked Philip, who is the prophet talking about? Who is he writing this about? Is this about himself? Is Isaiah writing this about himself? Or is this about someone else? And so now Philip has the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. And look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. Notice the conversation does not turn into a personal testimony. It's directly into the good news about Jesus. In other words, the gospel of Christ. Why is it so important that we share the gospel? Because the gospel, we are told, is the power of God unto salvation. There is a difference between sharing the gospel and sharing a personal testimony of what Jesus has done in your life. There's a big difference between the two. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. We must tell people of the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that's exactly what Philip does from Scripture. This is number one if you have your outline this morning. Biblical faith is rooted in the truth of the gospel. Where do we see a difference right away in the story about the Ethiopian eunuch as compared to the story with Simon? Well, we saw in chapter 8, verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And so we saw very clearly what enamored Simon, what captivated Simon, was the power that Philip was displaying. He saw the signs, he saw the miracles, and that's what he wanted. There was an extraordinary experience that Simon wanted to be a part of, and we saw later that Simon wanted to have that for himself. He wanted to be able to control it. He wanted to be able to prosper from it. Simon was focused on the experience. He was not focused on the gospel. What's the difference that we're seeing here? Think about what's happening in this passage. Here we have Philip and this eunuch, and they're sitting together and they're studying the Word of God. This is a Bible study. There's nothing extraordinary happening here. There's nothing supernatural that's happening. This is one of the most ordinary experiences that you could ever come across. There are no miracles. There's no signs. There's nothing like that. Everything about this is ordinary. It's two men studying the Bible together, with one telling the other the gospel of Christ. One of the saddest things about our culture and our society is that you will very rarely come across two men studying the Bible together in our culture. And yet here, by the most ordinary means, the gospel is proclaimed from Philip to the eunuch. In verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And what we're seeing is a display of faith. And that faith is not rooted in an experience. It's not rooted in something extraordinary. It came from the ordinary means of God's grace, which is the sharing of the gospel from the study of Scripture. Biblical faith is rooted in the truth of the gospel. Your next fill in the blank. The object of the eunuch's faith was the death and resurrection of Christ. The eunuch didn't have faith in signs. He didn't have faith in power. He didn't have faith in an experience. He wasn't caught up in emotionalism. There was nothing like that going on. This was an ordinary experience of God's saving grace through the gospel. And it was the gospel that was the object of the eunuch's faith. It was the gospel, the person, and the work of Christ that the eunuch was trusting in. And I cannot stress this enough. It came through the most ordinary means. There's nothing extraordinary in this account. There's nothing extraordinary in this passage. We had that in the last passage. And we saw fake faith as a result. And here, we have nothing special. It's just the Word of God. And yet, when these two men gathered around the Word of God, seeking to read it and understand it, with one sharing the gospel of Christ to the other, the life has changed. So from the ordinary, there is an extraordinary rebirth in the life of this eunuch. And here's what we're seeing about what is ordinary. A lot of times we will turn our nose up at what is ordinary. And we might look at churches where they boast in the extraordinary, supernatural things that are going on in their congregation. And we wonder, well, why doesn't our church do that? Why don't we see that type of stuff at our church? And we'll turn our nose up at what is ordinary. And we'll say, what's the big deal if I miss church this week? What's the big deal if I'm not sitting under the preaching of the Word of God this week? Why does that matter? It's nothing special. It's ordinary. But I need you to see, God uses the ordinary to change lives. It is through the ordinary that people are saved. It is through the ordinary that people are discipled. It is through the ordinary that leaders are raised up for the churches. We can't spurn the ordinary because that is how God works. We need the ordinary. We need the gospel. We need the Word of God, and we need to be faithful to the teaching and proclamation of the Word of God. Saving faith requires nothing more than Christ and Him crucified. You need nothing more than the Word of God and the gospel that is revealed on every single page. The eunuch didn't need some supernatural experience that was extraordinary. He got the gospel, and that was enough. This was the big question that we had all through the passage last week. It's essentially the same question that we're repeating under point number one. Have you trusted in the person and work of Christ for salvation? Is the gospel enough for you? Is the gospel of Christ enough? Is what Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, we read about in Isaiah 53, is the work of Christ enough for you? Have you truly trusted in Christ? Or are you looking for something special to keep you going? If we have ordinary worship, ordinary teaching, ordinary preaching, ordinary programs, if everything that we did in our church was ordinary, and you walked in every week and you left without any goosebumps, without tears running down your face, if there was nothing special about what happened here, as far as your emotions or your sensations, if you didn't feel anything special, but the gospel was proclaimed and the Word of God was taught to you, would that be enough? Is Christ enough? Is Christ truly enough? Friend, if you need more than Christ and Him crucified, then you don't know Christ and Him crucified. And I call you this morning to trust in Him alone for salvation. His work is finished, it is complete, it is perfect and sufficient, and if you will trust in Him alone for salvation, then He will save you. He must be enough for you. That's what faith is. Is Christ enough? There's nothing in this passage that is extraordinary. What we have is the gospel. Do you believe in the person and the work of Christ? Do you believe that the work of Christ is finished? Do you believe that it is sufficient to save? Do you believe in what Christ has done on the cross? Do you believe in His resurrection from the grave? Is He enough to sustain you? Look again at verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" What we're seeing is a response of personal, faithful obedience from the eunuch. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, we saw Simon in the last passage also get baptized. What is the difference between what we see from the eunuch and what we saw from Simon?" Again, I would point you to the circumstance. Simon professed faith, and Simon was baptized, and Simon did so as part of a crowd, a big crowd that was coming to faith in Christ, and we saw from the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the last passage that salvation for most of that crowd, it was true, their faith was true, they were saved by the grace of God, and we see that because they received the Holy Spirit. But remember, who was off to the side watching? When the true believers received the Holy Spirit, that was Simon. So what's the difference? Simon professed faith and was baptized, but the object of the faith that he professed was never Christ. Simon knew that he wanted the power of God for himself so that he might benefit and prosper. Simon wanted to take that on his own, to have control of it. He offered to buy it later in the passage. Simon knew that the only way that he would be able to have access to the power of God was if he went along with the crowd. Simon presented himself as a Christian. And Simon saw that in order for him to look like a Christian, he needed to profess faith and he needed to be baptized. He had to make himself look good in front of the crowd. It had to be believable so that he could harness this power and make himself even greater than he already had made himself. What about this passage? We have the eunuch, we have Philip, we have whoever's driving the chariot. The eunuch is someone who is important. He's in charge of the entire treasury of Candace. He's someone that has status. He has power, he has authority. The eunuch does not have to present himself in any way to impress Philip. If the eunuch doesn't want to trust Christ, he can just scorn Philip, send him off, and he can go on his way. There's no crowd that the eunuch is trying to impress. There's nothing like this. This is a personal obedience. This is number two on the outline. Biblical faith produces biblical obedience. You see a lot of people going through with things that look like biblical obedience. But what they're actually doing is they're presenting themselves as Christians. They're making themselves look good. And they've never actually trusted in Christ. And so what they're doing is not an act of faith. Instead, is an act of mockery. The eunuch's baptism, though, was an act of personal obedience to Christ. It was an example of personal obedience. There was no one around that he was trying to impress, and yet still the eunuch, upon faith in Christ that was brought on through the power of the gospel that was shared to him, he stops everything in that moment when he sees the water. He orders the chariot to stop. He tells Philip, "What stops me from getting baptized?" And they go immediately, and out of faithful obedience, the eunuch is baptized. Eunuch's baptism is an act of personal obedience to Christ. He's not going along with the crowd. He's not concerned with how he looks. He's not trying to present himself a certain way. And here's the reality that we get to, because this is something that affects us even today. This is your next fill in the blank. You don't need faith to present yourself as a Christian. You do not need faith to make yourself look like a Christian. My hope and my prayer each week as we come to church is that we are here as believers because we see that it is instructed in the Word of God for us to participate in corporate worship with a local church on Sundays. That is instructed for believers in the Word of God. And so my hope and my prayer is that we are here out of faithful obedience to the Word of God. But the reality is, it's very possible that there could be people sitting here this morning who have never trusted in Christ, and yet they're here. Are they here because of faithful obedience to Christ? Well, if we think about it hypothetically, we would say, well, no, if someone hasn't trusted in Christ, then they're not here out of faithful obedience. But yet, if we were to look around the room and remove the hypothetical situation, pick out someone from the congregation right now who is here, not out of faithful obedience, but simply to look like a Christian. Now, thankfully, we didn't have anybody that actually tried to do that. That's the point. We can't look around the room and pick out those who have not actually trusted in Christ. Again, I hope and pray that there is no one here who doesn't know Christ. But what if there was? We would not be able to tell them from anyone else. We would have no way of knowing their heart. We would have no way of seeing why they're here. We don't know their motivations. And that's the point. It takes no faith to make yourself look like a Christian. It takes absolutely no faith to simply blend in with the crowd. You just do what everyone else is doing. Just about any non-Christian can make themselves look like a Christian for a week or two, because most non-Christians know that Christians go to church. It doesn't take faith to come to church. It doesn't take faith to simply make yourself look like a Christian. What do we need faith for? This is where the fill in the blank continues. We need faith to genuinely follow Christ. Simply being here to check off a box means nothing. Simply professing faith because you feel like you need to, you want your family to
to think that you're a Christian. You need to look like a Christian for the sake of your family or your neighbors or your friends. You have someone that's been pressuring you, so you just did it to make them happy. You just wanted to look the part. It doesn't take faith. What takes faith is actually following Christ. It takes faith to have a character that is Christ-like. They say that character, I'm sure you've heard this many, many times, character is not who you are when people are watching. You see, Simon looked like a Christian for a good while people were watching, while others were around. He knew how to play the part. He knew how to walk the walk, so to speak. He figured it out by watching the people who were genuinely being saved. He knew how to present himself as a Christian, but his character was not Christ-like. Many people know how to present themselves as Christians, and yet, when they go home from church and they're with their families, they're a different person. Character is not who you are when people are watching. It's who you are when no one is watching. So here's the question that I have for us under point number two. Are you faithfully obedient to Christ even when no one is watching? I'm not concerned with, can you look like a Christian in front of other people? I'm not concerned with, can you come to our church on Sunday morning and dress somewhat similarly to everyone else that's here? Can you follow the lead of everyone else and stand up when they stand and sing when they sing? I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is, how do you treat your family when you go home from church? Husbands, how do you treat your wives? Fathers, how do you treat your kids? How are you leading in your home? Wives, how are you treating your husband? Mothers, how are you treating your kids? Kids, how are you treating your parents? What I'm concerned with is who you are tomorrow, not who you are right now. When you go to work, or wherever it is you're going to go, school, whatever, wherever you're going to go tomorrow, I don't know where that is, but when you go there and you're not here, you're not necessarily surrounded by people from church that you need to make sure you look like a Christian in front of. When you are around people who are not Christians, still Christ. Or when you go to work, you join in the conversations that you shouldn't, the gossip that you shouldn't, talk to people in ways that you shouldn't, you use language that you shouldn't. Kids, teenagers, when you go to school and you're surrounded by people who are not Christians, and it's no longer cool or normal to act like a Christian like it is when you're in church, how do you act? What is your character like when you're not surrounded by people who are Christians? What does your character look like when you have no pressure to look like a Christian? Who are you when no one is watching? Are you Christ-like? It takes faith to be like Christ when no one is watching. It takes faith to be like Christ when there's no pressure to look like Christ. It means nothing to present yourself as a Christian, make yourself look like a Christian when other Christians are around. Anybody can do that. Anybody. You need faith to genuinely follow Christ. My concern is not whether or not you look like a Christian right now. My concern is how you live through the week. My concern is how we're treating our families. My concern is how we are living amongst those that we work with or go to school with or on teams with or whatever the case may be. Who are you every single day? I've got to continue. I'm going to run out of time very quickly. Look at verse 39. After the eunuch was baptized, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And watch this. End of verse 39, the end of this. This can be overlooked very easily, but I want you to look carefully at the end of verse 39. The eunuch saw him no more. Philip is no longer there. Again, if there's any question that the eunuch was just putting on airs and presenting himself as a Christian with no true heart change, this is where we see that that's not the case. Philip is not with him any longer. He's no longer there. It's the eunuch. It's the people driving the chariot, the group that he was traveling with, perhaps. And when Philip is not there, for all intents and purposes, what we know is if the faith of the eunuch is true in this moment, He's the only person left in this group who is a Christian. It says, after Philip left, he went on his way rejoicing. This is so important. This is where everything comes together. This is where we see it. This is the biblical evidence of what has happened in the life of this eunuch. This is where we see the change in the life of this eunuch. And this is point number three on your outline. Biblical faith is life-changing. It is life-changing. It does not leave you the same. God does not save a person from their sin while allowing them to continue in sin. Saw a quote this week. He said, if you're not being purified from sin, then you have no claim on being saved from sin. Biblical faith is life changing. And what we see in the eunuch is the evidence of this changed life, because we see the eunuch was given a joyful heart through faith in Christ. It says he went on his way rejoicing. The word rejoice in the Greek means literally to delight in the grace of God. So what we're seeing from the eunuch is a man who did not know Christ. And now, after Philip has left, he goes on his way and continues in his life delighting in the grace of God, which is Jesus Christ. That's what it means to rejoice. It means to delight in what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. The eunuch is doing that because his life has been changed. His heart has been changed. And what we're seeing in the eunuch is that faith produces in the believer a different spirit. The eunuch's heart is different. His spirit is different. His attitude is different. He's delighting in the grace of God as he goes on his way. The eunuch has been changed, and there's no question about that from the passage. The evidence is clear. He has a different heart and a different spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It's the passage you're probably at least somewhat familiar with. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I'm going to stop right here for just a moment. Who did we read about last week? Simon the sorcerer. We read about the man who practiced sorcery. And the entire goal that he had through the entire passage, it was to continue practicing sorcery. He just wanted to harness the power of God to enable him to do so. He sought a different power so that he could continue in his sins. He did not seek Christ. He did not want him. He was not enamored by him. He wasn't amazed by Christ. He was amazed by the power that would make his sorcery even greater. And I point that out because as Paul is writing this, sorcery is one of the sins that he lists. And what we see from Simon the sorcerer is there is no change. There is no repentance. He does not reject sin. He does not turn away from sin. He is seeking only to continue in it. But he's seeking to do it in a grander fashion, a greater fashion. He's seeking to sin all the more throughout the entire passage. There's no change in Simon. But this is not just about Simon. This is about each one of us. And the amazing thing that Paul does so often in his letters is he talks about sin and he lists many, many specific sins. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Is there anyone this morning, and this includes me, is there any one of us who could raise our hand and say, I have never been guilty of any of these? You need to remember that we've been saved from sin. These are the works of the flesh. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Remember, the eunuch is rejoicing. His heart is characterized now by joy, because of the grace of God in him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And this is the life-changing effect of the gospel of Christ when it imparts faith into the heart of a person. We are equipped by the Spirit of God, the new Spirit that we receive, to crucify the flesh along with its desires, along with those sins. We are equipped to repent and turn away and no longer live in and dwell in sin and embrace the fruits of the Spirit. We are equipped to live a different way, a different life, with different actions, a different heart, different motivations. Because the gospel is life-changing. God will not save you and leave you the same. He will save you and He will make you a new creation. The Bible says that if we are Christians, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The good works are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This, Christian, is how you live. This is what you embrace. You crucify the works of the flesh. You repent of your sins. You turn away from them. And in faith, you embrace the fruit of the Spirit. You embrace the new life, the new creation that you are in Christ Jesus. Faith produces in the believer a different spirit. Not 8 times out of 10. Not 9 times out of 10, but 10 times out of 10. This is why Christ said, in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Your sinful heart will not enter the kingdom of God. It must be born again. It must be changed by the grace of God through the gospel of Christ. You cannot continue living in sin and expect to get into heaven. Because faith produces in the believer a different spirit. Biblical faith is life-changing. The gospel, for those who will trust in it and trust in Christ, is something that changes everything about them. The eunuch had a different spirit through faith in Christ. The eunuch, though at the beginning of that day, did not know Christ, after hearing the gospel, his life was changed. His heart was regenerated. That heart of stone was replaced in him with a heart of flesh that was able to beat in this new life that was empowered by Christ through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And this eunuch went away a different person. This eunuch went away delighting in the grace of God, celebrating what Christ had done for him. This eunuch left that moment with a hope that would last for eternity, a hope that was founded not in anything of this world, not in his sin, but in Christ and Christ alone. And that is the effect of the gospel. So what I have to ask this morning, every point we've talked about the eunuch, we've gone through a doctrinal truth, and I've asked you a question. It's the same thing that I did last week. Here's the question that we're going to close with this morning. Can you rejoice in the grace of God through faith in Christ? You this morning have joy in your life that is eternal, that is rooted in Christ, that is delighting in what God has done for you through his Son Christ. Can you delight in the death and resurrection of Christ? Have you trusted in him as your Savior? Has your life been changed by him? Have you been given a new heart and a new spirit? Have you crucified the flesh with Christ so that you can embrace this new life in Christ and be the new creation, the workmanship of God that you are if you are a believer? And you rejoice this morning because Jesus Christ is your Savior through faith in his death, in his resurrection. Have you trusted in Christ? Can you rejoice in Christ? Do you have hope in Christ today? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Friend, if you would answer no to these questions, there is good news for you this morning. Because though Scripture tells us that each of us has sinned, we deserve nothing more than the wrath of God. At the same time, nothing less than the wrath of God. The good news is that God, in his grace, sent his Son, Christ. Christ was not a sinner. Christ was righteous. He was perfect. He was holy. He still is today. He
came to the earth. He was the righteousness that you and I could never be. He laid that righteousness down, embraced humiliation, forwent justice. He became a servant, a humble servant that was nailed to the cross. And he suffered and he bled and he died so that he could pay the price for sin for all those who would trust in him. The good news is that though you are a sinner, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, is a sufficient sacrifice for you if you believe in him. If you call on him in faith, you will be saved. If you trust in him, you will be saved. There is no one this morning who is outside of the scope of the grace of God that changes hearts and changes lives and saves sinners. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, the good news is that Christ is a sufficient Savior, that his death and his resurrection are sufficient to save, and that we can have life in him, but it only comes through him. And it only comes through faith in him. Friend, if you've never trusted in Christ, I need you this morning. Trust in Christ for salvation. Trust in Christ alone. He is a sufficient Savior. He will change your life. He will change your heart. He will give you new desires. He will make you a new creation. Trust in Christ today. God, again, I thank you for your word. So blessed and holy. Father, I pray that you would remind us that we don't deserve to have your word sitting on our laps this morning. We don't deserve to have it on our screens. We don't deserve to have any part of it. Yet, Father, through your grace, you gave us your words that we might see, hear, read, understand the gospel, so that we might have revealed to us what you have done for us through Christ. What incredible news it is. What an incredible message of grace. That though we were sinners, you demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son to die in our place. What remarkable, unfathomable grace you have shown. Father, we thank you for that grace. Lord, I pray for those of us who are believers in Christ, who have been transformed by your grace, that you would equip us to rejoice, to delight in that grace, to delight in the gospel, to embrace the hope and the life that we have in Christ that can never be taken from us. Father, for anyone here who has never trusted in Christ, I pray that you would call them to yourself in Christ. Their heart would be changed by the power of the gospel, through the death and the resurrection of Christ, Lord, that they would be adopted into your family, welcomed into your kingdom, given a new heart and a new life. Father, I pray that today will be the day that their life is changed. Pray, Lord, that they would come to faith in Christ by your grace and be saved today. I ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name.